Good morning. Good morning to you all. Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to come to this place to worship you. A place, God, that you have given us where we are free to lift our hands and our hearts and our voices to sing praise to you, to speak well of you. We're grateful, God, that we have this opportunity. I'm grateful for the reason for that opportunity, and that is our salvation, the giving of your Son. We're thankful, God, that we are able to come and be joined to like-minded brothers and sisters who are also blood-washed and redeemed, that we may lift you up together. Glad to have a place, God, where we can come and do what the scriptures say, and that is to shout unto you with the voice of triumph. Grateful. I'm grateful, God, for answering our prayers for our brother and our pastor, Mark, for your care and your attention toward him. We thank you for his deliverance and his healing. And God, we give you praise and honor because we know that that was you. And God, it is because of our confidence that leads us to pray, to acknowledge you, to approach your throne, that we see all of these events unfold in front of us in a manner that brings victory to our lives, but also brings glory to you. It's because of that confidence, God, we now come to you on behalf of our brothers and sisters who are halfway around the world, who are suffering from atrocities, suffering from, as a Psalm 91 would put it, from the arrows that flieth in the noonday. So God, we pray for them, for their courage and their strength, pray for their protection and their safety. And God, not only do we pray for those in Ukraine who are dealing with that, but even as the Bible tells us that while man looks on the outward appearance, you look at the heart. So help us to see the heart of those who are throwing the arrows, those who are launching the missiles. We pray for them. That somewhere along the line, God, that someone will speak the word of truth to them. And just like our hearts were changed, theirs will too. That they will see the error of their ways, repent of their sins, and be forgiven. And we pray for him, we pray for them as well. Pray for all of our world leaders who are surrounding the situation. We pray for wisdom. We pray for guidance. We pray for their strength and courage as well. And we know, God, and we can see that you are doing something in the earth. Your word is unfolding in front of us. We see your will and your plan, God, taking place. And so, God, help us to understand the role that we play in the middle of all of it. We come to you, God, boldly before your throne to offer this request to you on behalf of so many. Now, God, bless us in this service. Bless the kids as they go ready to go downstairs. And bless us in this sanctuary, God, as we embark on the next installment of this word. Open our hearts and our minds, God, minds, myself included, to receive you, to understand you, to grow from this, mature from this. And, God, we believe that we will become better because of it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you to all my friends. Today's message is entitled, Do This in Honor of Christ. And I'm going to get into our scripture passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But if you all will allow me, I want to channel, if I can say that, the spirit of Stephen. I want to tell a quick story. And I want to give us some foundation on our message and our text for today. So just bear with me. Now, for those of you all that have taken college classes, especially in times past, and you've ever used a Cliff's Note book, this is what it's going to sound like. It's the Cliff's Notes version. Israel has been enslaved and is now being held captive in Egypt. And Pharaoh, hearing that there is a deliverer coming to save Israel from his hand, has now committed genocide and has killed all of these babies for the fear that a deliverer would come to snatch Israel from out of his grasp. In the midst of all of this, Moses was spared. He was saved and he was brought up by Pharaoh's sister and is now living in Egypt, living in the royal courts of Egypt. He, in fact, becomes a prince of Egypt. Later on, Moses discovers his true heritage and makes a decision that he would rather suffer with his people than to endure the riches that Egypt had to offer. Matter of fact, you can read that very thing in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith Heroes. You will read about that, how Moses forsook the riches of Egypt rather than to spend time with his own people. And while now in bondage, kills an Egyptian taskmaster and flees into the wilderness. And while in the wilderness, he encounters God. And while he is encountering God in the form of this burning bush, God now instructs him and equips him to go back to Egypt and to free God's people. Moses goes back with this equipping or this enablement to do signs and wonders, and in hopes that Pharaoh will loosen his grip on the children of Israel and release them. We get to plague number 10, and all of a sudden, now with a decree that was given by Pharaoh's father the first time with the genocide, now comes the death angel. The death angel is going to kill every firstborn in Egypt. It's important to understand that very word, because it wasn't just the Egyptian firstborn. It was every firstborn in Egypt. And there's a reason why I said it like that. With that understanding, Moses, Aaron, the Levites are now instructed to take lambs and slaughter the lambs, take the food, the meat, along with bread that is to have no leaven, bitter herbs, other spices, and wine, and to have a meal. And what they do with the blood that is spilled from the lamb is they are to take this blood and they are to now wipe it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when they do this, when the death angel comes, He will see the blood and pass over that house. So sure enough, the death angel comes, and all the Egyptian firstborn are taken out. But anybody who did not put the blood on their doorposts were also taken out. Well, you know the story now. Pharaoh now releases Israel from Egypt, and now they have this mass exodus. And they leave Egypt, go through the Red Sea, wander through the wilderness. God has delivered them. And over the years, Israel, in order to remember that moment and better to honor that moment, they keep that same feast that was taking place the night the death angel passed over. And now it's called the Passover feast. It is a way for them to remember God's deliverance, but it is also a way for them to honor God in what he did. So we fast forward now to the New Testament. Jesus is on his way to being crucified, and he tells his disciples to go into the city and to find a certain man, and he has prepared a place, and everything has been taken care of, and you guys take care of the last little bit of arrangements or whatever else. He says, everything is done. Go and find this place. I'll meet you there. And when he gets there, Jesus then administers the Passover feast. And when he administers this Passover feast, he goes through every element. There are 15 elements within the Passover feast. I do not have the time to go through all of them, neither do I remember them all. I had been through a great portion of my ministerial career before I ever really found out. And I have conducted Holy Communion services and so forth before I really truly found out that it was actually a part of the Passover feast that Jesus says these words. But here it is. Jesus is going through the Passover feast, and he gets to the eighth element, matzah. It is when there's three portions of bread on the table. You take the middle portion of bread and you break it. You take the smaller piece and you leave it on the middle of the table. You take the bigger piece and you hide it somewhere in the house. And as you go through the rest of the ritual of the Passover feast, various ones would go and find or whatnot. And that portion of the bread was not to be eaten until we get to the dessert portion of the Passover feast. Didn't know there was a dessert portion, did you? And so it was to be eaten at the end. But Jesus, he improvises. He gets to the eighth element, the matzah, and he breaks the bread. And rather than go through the rituals, he breaks the bread and he begins to hand it to his disciples. And he says, take, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance or in honor of me. He continues on with the Passover feast, and he goes to elements number 9, 10, 11, and 12. And then when he gets to number 13, and let me read this because I'll make sure, because I will misspell this or missay it. The bar ek. When he gets to the bar ek, which is the 13th element, and to understand this, there are four portions within the feast where they drink wine. This is the third cup. The bar ek is the third cup of wine. You'll notice, and we'll talk about it again here in just a second, you'll notice where it says in there, after he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. And so they had gone through elements 9, 10, 11, and 12, and they get to the bar ek, and now he takes this cup, and now Jesus does it again. He riffs on it. And he says, take and drink this cup. This is my blood in the New Testament. And as often as you drink this, in remembrance of me. The beautiful part about that is, while we do not partake in the Passover feast, and while we do not have that testimony of our ancestors having to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel for the death angel to pass over, we do have this testimony that when we drink this juice, this wine, this whatever it is, when we drink this symbolically, we are allowing the blood of Jesus to now cover the doorpost and the lintel of our hearts. And when judgment comes, when it's time for us to go and see God and to see the judge of the quick and the dead, which is Jesus Christ himself, it is something about the wages of death, as scripture would put it. The wages of sin is death. And because we have been covered by the blood over our hearts, then the sentence of death will pass over us. And we'll be allowed to freely engage and worship God forever in heaven. There's a symbolic connection there. Jesus saw this and understood it, took advantage of it, and in the midst of this Passover feast, decided he would improvise a little bit, and he injected himself into the Passover feast. Now, in today's time, let me go back to the New Testament Christian. If you go back to Acts 20, chapter 20, chapter 19, chapter 20, in there, if you go back there, you will discover that they did not observe the Passover feast, but they observed a feast anyway. And it wasn't a once-a-year feast. This was just an ongoing feast. It was called the Common Meal, or the Agape Feast, or the Love Feast. I thought about Bob and North County Church when I was not here with the Jesus Love Feast that used to take place. But it is the Love Feast, and they would come together, and what would ultimately happen is that everybody would just kind of bring their dish, right? Verily would bring her woe famous, whatever she makes, right? And then Janet Ottinger would bring her woe famous, whatever it is that she makes, right? And all that. And then Nicole would bring her award-winning, and I know it's award-winning because I gave the award, she would bring her award-winning cinnamon rolls. Whew, I felt the Lord. And we would all feast together. And in that time, at the end of our feast, we would then observe the two elements that Jesus observed during their Passover feast before his crucifixion. And we would take that bread and we would break it and we would pass it along and we would utter those words. And we would take the juice and we would take the wine and we would drink that and pass it around and we would drink the wine and we would utter those words and remember what it is that Christ did for us. And in better words, we would honor what it is that Christ did for us. That brings us to our passage today. Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Paul now feels the need to correct something that has gone awry with this love feast and communion. And so in verse 17, he starts off with, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord that what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is, in another translation, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instruction. Regarding the outline that you have, the blue outline that you have, the Apostle Paul now finds himself having to deal with the mismanagement of the Lord's Supper. Now, to be fair, the Corinthians have been delivered and changed, and they came out of all of this pagan worship. And so whenever they had a feast, whenever they had a pagan feast, it was with riotous living. It was dancing and parties and orgies and so forth, and it was bad. It was bad. And so some of that attitude, some of that mindset is still in them, and it kind of creeped into this love feast, and it creeped into how they administer the Lord's Supper. Paul now comes to them wanting to correct this so that they will not be lost, so that they understand what has taken place. See, in the manner that I grew up, and even when I started pastoring, and I've mentioned this before, that we would have a formal Holy Communion service. I had this white robe. I told you that before. I had this white robe with this red piping on it, and we had this, and everybody would come, and they would have the Roman, the ministers would have Roman collars and black suits. We call that class B attire, and all of, and we would come together, and we would have Holy Communion service, but it was very formal. Now, before we judge that, let me say this. It was formal for a reason. Because when you think about, I mean truly think about what it is that God did for us through Christ, it deserves some reverence. not for ritual's sake, you know, and I'm glad I don't have to wear a robe. Let me tell you something. Those robes are hot, right? And I'm not trying to go back that way. I do not want to return to the days of robes and Roman collars and all that. If you've ever seen a priest or an elder in a Roman collar, let me tell you right now, they look like that in their face for a reason. So I'm not trying to return to that. But what I am hoping, and Paul is doing the same, is that when we take communion, that we approach the table with a sense of reverence, with a sense of understanding. If you're like me, whenever I come, I sit over there, and it seems like the last few times we've had communion, I preached, but I was sitting over there, and before I even came to the table, I had to pray. I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I'm worthy to even go to the table, let alone take the elements from the table. And I know grown men have this thing where we were told that we're not supposed to cry, and that's a sign of weakness and all that kind of stuff. But if you, and I hope you all are not really paying that much attention to me, but when I'm over there during communion, I'm in tears because I'm thinking about what it is that God actually delivered me from. Now, here, let me be fair. I can't thank him for everything in that service because we don't have enough time in service for that. Right? If you're like me, there's not enough time in the service to go down this long, ugly list of what God has delivered me from and saved me from. But I'm sitting there, and there's like certain things that start to highlight, and I'm like David, even though my sins have been forgiven and my sins have been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, like David said, my sin is ever before me. And I think about that before I come to this table. And when I'm sitting there, tears begin to stream down my eyes, out of my eyes, because I begin to ask, like, what kind of God wants to commune with somebody who did those things? With a liar, a thief, with all the people that I've hurt, and you want to have communion with me? That brings tears to my eyes. And it makes me now want to get things right. It's like, God, whatever my faults were, whatever I said, whatever I've done, even in this morning before I take the, whatever I've done between the time I got up to the time I got to this church, God, please forgive me. I'm repenting of my sin, and I'm asking God to forgive me for the look that I gave, for the thought that I have, for the words, the crass words I said. And I'm asking God, God, please forgive me. If I can just be, and she's going to kill me later, and since this is live, oh. So I'm putting a prayer request out there now. The last time we took communion, Candace and I, and if you guys have a perfect marriage, please pass on your notes, right? But Candace and I, we had a little disagreement. And before I had prayed and I was asking God, like, God, if there's anything that's not like you, please take it out. I was going through that. And before I got out of my seat, God compelled me to text Candace and to tell her that whatever I said, if it was offensive, if it was wrong, if it was out of order, please forgive me. Because how dare I come to this table to partake in the beauty of what God has done through Jesus Christ, and then I not be mindful of my current sin? And I text her, and I said, please forgive me. I said, you know that's not what I meant. You know that's not how I am. It was in the heat of the moment. I said, but I refuse, and I text this. I said, I refuse to take communion, and I refuse to go on stage to preach God's word with that on my heart. because I dare not approach. And I get it. These are celebration cups. It's not like we're coming to two different tables and everybody's dressed in robes and all that. There's not a whole lot of fanfare and there's like all the music. Oh, the blood of Jesus. You know, we're not going through all that, right? But when it's in your heart a certain way, it's something about that that makes you do the right thing. And I text her, I said, I dare not go on this stage and preach God's word, and I dare not take this communion without getting it right. And she texts back, well, I ain't gonna tell y'all, that's between us. And then I came to the table and I felt free. Somewhere along the line, if we're not careful, we will lose the sacredness of that. I know it's symbolic, and I know it is representative of something that Christ did for us, but it's sacred, and we are to approach the table with reverence within our hearts and our minds. I'm not telling you to come dressed up and do all that, because I know people that would dress a certain way, and then on first Sundays, because that's when we had communion, on first Sundays they would come suited and booted. Why? Because we were having communion. So we're not talking about religious or religiosity. We're not talking about how you dress and what, you know, and how you, we're not talking about all that. We're not even talking about ceremonial things or rituals. But how is your heart dressed? How is your mind dressed? What are you thinking about when you enter into his courts with thanksgiving and you enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter to his courts, the inner courts with praise? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? What is it that you are doing? Because if you walk in these doors, and this is not in my notes, so y'all forgive me, but if you walk in these doors and your mind is on your bills, then you have just completely voided what this is about. If you enter, those outer doors are like the outer gates, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but if you enter into those gates and you are just, and your mind is here and there and your heart is there and you are unforgiving and all this other kind of stuff, if that is how you enter in, then you will have missed the point and you will have wasted your time. Because what happens in here is when the body of Christ comes together and we remember what it is he did for us on Calvary's cross, and we're thankful, and we lift our hands, and we praise, and we shout unto God, and we sing, and we clap, and we stomp. Why? Because we are excited about what Christ did for us. Don't ever get it twisted. I don't walk this stage because I think I'm great. I want to make sure that everybody hears what I'm saying, right? I want to make sure you get what I'm saying. I look people mainly in their eyes because I want to make sure we're making a connection. I want to make sure you understand the severity and the seriousness of what takes place in this building. And the Corinthian church, to get back on track, the Corinthian church lost sight of that. Now, the Apostle Paul says that I'm delivering to you that which I passed to you, ED. So in other words, in his missionary journey, he had already given them the communion format. He had already told them this is how it goes, and he passed down to them, even from Acts 20, he even passed down the early church and how they did the love feast. But now the love feast had turned into something different. Now it has turned into separate groups huddled off in their own corners doing their own thing. It's like as if Candace and I, if we came together and we brought our food and then we just huddled up and we just did our own thing, and then we only allowed other people that were on our status, on our level, to come and eat with us. And we ate their food and they ate ours, but then there were other people who could not afford it and could not do that, and they stayed there hungry. Now, let me tell you, the worst part of that is that when it came down to the communion portion, that the Corinthian church was so stubborn, so selfish, and so far from God that when it came to the communion, when it came to breaking the bread and drinking the wine, they didn't even share that with their brothers and sisters who could not afford to bring their own. There's something wrong about that. Now, Paul brings up, he says, I know that there are some divisions in the church, and I imagine that there should be, that there has to be, because for some divisions in the church or some things in the church kind of shows us who is approved of God and who is not. In other words, who has connected with Christ and who has not. There are going to be some natural things. You can just tell a person who has faith. But you can also tell somebody who's struggling in their faith. Now, that is not to draw some line and say that because all of you that have faith, you're going to sit on this side of the building today, and all of you that are struggling, sit on this side. If you are firmly on the Lord's side and you know that you are a believer, you sit on this side. If you are a seeker and you're still trying to figure it out, you sit in the balcony. That is not how this goes. What's supposed to happen is that those of us who believe now attach ourselves to the person who is struggling in their faith and say, let me walk you to the cross. That's how this is supposed to go. And if you see somebody who doesn't come to the table, it is not for you to condemn or to judge. It is for you to observe and to discern, and then to go and say, is there any way I can pray for you? Is there any way I can walk with you? Is there any way I can help you in your disciple's journey? Because I noticed that you didn't take the table. I noticed that you didn't take the elements. And that person may come to you, and if God blesses, they'll say, yeah, it's because of this and that. And then from there, you then say, well, let me walk you through this. Out of love and concern, and more importantly for God's glory, let me walk you through this. Because somebody, and I don't know if y'all remember like me, but somebody had to walk me to the cross. Somebody had, and I was that, I'm a PK, preacher's kid. When I said PK, I was like, well, hold on, speaking in the vernacular. I'm a PK, and I was lost in the house. And somebody, I'll never forget, and y'all forgive me, this is just how God is moving. There was an evangelist, her name was Susie Beverly. I will never in my life forget her, because she would get up and she had an energy, and she would get up and say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And sometimes she would just go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And if she's looking at you, you had better praise the Lord. And so she came in and she would walk the floor, and she was preaching God's word. Now, however you feel about women preachers and however you feel about women teachers, we talk about that at another time. I just know that in that moment, God used her for a little brown-skinned boy. I heard, after sitting under my father for years and listening to him preach and preach and preach and teach and teach, there were seeds planted in there, but for some reason, he used her to water those seeds. And it was that night, something came alive in me. Somebody had to walk me to the cross. And what God is asking us to do is to be mindful of our brothers and sisters, that we also walk them to the cross. Now, the message that we have to give them is not always going to be sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. They're not going to always like it. It might hurt a little bit, right? Because I never heard the truth feel good, especially when it's about us. My wife will say some stuff to me, and I just want to look back and say, that's not fair, but it's the truth. How dare you use my own ammunition on me? But it's that disregard that the Corinthian church had for their brothers and sisters that calls somebody to write Paul and say, hey, we got a problem here and I need you to address that. And Paul then comes back and says, I'm hearing, I'm understanding, I'm seeing that there are some things that are not right, and we need to fix that. We need to shore this up. And the reason why he hones in on the communion portion of this is because the communion, although it is symbolic and representative of the foundation of our faith, if you get that wrong, then everything else is off. And so Paul addresses the problem with them and their brothers and sisters by going back and addressing the foundation. I am now delivering to you that which I passed to you before, that the Lord Jesus, the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave thanks and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." Broken for you. Bible says he was beaten and whipped to the point where he was not recognizable. He did not look human. His body was broken for us. And he symbolically took the bread and broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And then after they had gone through the other portions, he took the wine and said, "Take and drink this. This is my blood in the New Testament. This is the new blood that you will put on the lintel and the doorpost of your heart. And the death angel will pass over you like he did in Egypt." And the Apostle Paul, wanting to make sure that they understood the importance of the elements of Holy Communion and their fellowship with their brothers. So let me do this real quick so somebody won't look at me and say, "But you never got to the notes and I can have my blue piece of paper out." So verse 17, this is the first part of your notes. It says, verse 17 indicates that when the Corinthian Christians came together to observe the sacrament of communion, it was not for better but for worse. That is to say that their public assembly of communion did not serve to build up the body of Christ and honor the Lord. Now remember that all throughout 1 Corinthians so far, Paul has been challenging them, saying that your freedoms and the way that you approach things, it is not building up your brothers and sisters. It might be lawful, but it is not building, it is not edifying to the body of Christ and to your brothers and sisters. It did not serve to build the body of Christ and to honor the Lord. On the contrary, as verses 18 and 20 will indicate, their assembly highlighted their divisiveness and was dishonoring to the Lord. And when the church assembled, they broke up into a number of individual factions, accepting those who were members of their own group and having nothing to do with other groups. The dividing of the congregation, however, in the separate and distinct factions made it possible for them to partake in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner that would honor Christ. Paul talks about the separation, that there's a faction, there's a distinct difference here and there, but the separation that the Corinthians now employ has more to do with classism and social economic differences. We go down to verse number 22. In verse 22, the apostle strongly rebukes the behavior exhibited by the Corinthians as they came together to observe the sacrament of Holy Communion. He scornfully asks, "Do you not have homes of your own in which you can host a private dinner?" They were conducting themselves as though they were using the church facilities for their own private banquets, as one who would host a private dinner at a restaurant. Paul goes on to ask, "Or are you guilty of something worse than selfishness and lack of Christian sympathy?" Were the Corinthians making a conscious effort to treat the church of Christ with contempt? Was their refusal to share their food and drink with fellow Christians a conscious effort to treat those particular Christians with contempt? Those are the questions that Paul was asking. And then as he goes further into verse 26, it says the Apostle Paul solemnly reminds the Corinthians that when Christians partake of communion, that we are engaging in a sacred act. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. That is to say, by means of the bread that is broken and the wine that is poured out, we are publicly proclaiming Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and the blessing of salvation we receive from that sacrifice. The fact that we are to continue to observe the sacrament until he comes again indicates that we are to always remember that our Lord Jesus has risen from the grave and shall at last come back to bring us into his Father's kingdom. Verse 27, and I like this part, so I hope you pay real close attention to this and write this down. Verse 27 warns that whoever partakes of the sacrament in an unworthy or improper manner shall be held accountable for sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. By abusing the elements of the sacrament, receiving the bread and the wine carelessly or without understanding or without faith in Christ, one is guilty of abusing what those elements represent, namely the body and the blood of the Savior and his sacrificial death. Now take note of this. The bread and the cup of the Lord indicate that the Lord himself is the host at the communion table. We are invited to be his guest at the table. Therefore, the sacrament is sacred not only because of the elements that represent the Lord's body and blood, but because the Lord himself is the host who offers the elements to us, doing so by his Spirit and through his ministers. And we get down through verses 29 through 32 and begins to talk about sickness and death. And I wanted to provide a little bit of clarity on that. Paul ties their sickness and death to their blatant disregard of the Lord and the sacrament. And in the case of the Corinthian church, some believe that the Lord visited the congregation with sickness and in some instances, even what they would consider premature death. But note that the Lord's intention is for the purpose of discipline, not for condemnation. His intention is to bring about correction and repentance so that the offenders will be spared from the final condemnation. This incident of chastening with which the Lord visits the Corinthian church shows that the Lord will take measures, even severe measures, to safeguard the sacrament if we fail to exercise the self-discipline and self-examination he requires. Now, let me clean that up because I don't want anybody to look back and say, I'm about to be sick because I messed up. The Apostle Paul makes this reference. And when this is spelled out, it is not because you came to the table with the wrong attitude or mindset or you were off or you didn't get anything right with whoever that all of a sudden now you're going to be sick or you might die. But if your understanding of what Christ did is off, then your faith walk will be off. And if your faith walk is off, that you are not dialed in and not connected to the one who saves, who heals, who delivers, who sets free. And you open yourself up for all of those different things. Mark would kill me if he knew that I was going to use him in my message this morning. So Donna, I'm going to charge you not to say anything. He's listening. Hey, Mark. Hey, buddy. How you doing? I kind of figured he might be. I've seen people go in to the emergency room for a very minor thing and never make it out. Some of you all know some people like that too. I was confident when I was praying for Mark because I know what he lives. I converse with Mark every day. I watch him. And I don't mean watch him like a hawk, like let me see what he's doing. But I mean I'm mindful of when he walks up and down the hall and the conversations he has. The walls in our office are yay thin, right? So I mean as you hear pretty much everybody's conversation. I'm not trying to ear hustle, it just kind of comes that way. So I hear his conversation. I know the kind of person that Mark is. And I know that Mark doesn't just get up here for fashion or show. Mark loves the Lord. And when Mark was in the hospital, because he knows the Lord, no matter what would have happened, he would have been fine. But because Mark knows the Lord and reverences him in every manner, in that there was some benefit to it. And while Mark could have fallen because of all the whatever took place, the Lord just saw fit to cover him and to walk alongside him and to bring him out of that situation. No doubt he was covered like a blanket in prayer because all of you all were praying. Amen? And earnestly so. And so why would God allow for an entire body of people to go into prayer mode and be that concerned over one of his servants and then not bring him out? But there are those who are careless in their faith walk. And because of their carelessness, it leads to a lack of wisdom. And they do things and operate in ways and whatever, and it leads to certain parts of destruction within their life, whether it be mental or physical or whatever. But those of us who have that level of reverence for what Christ did, there is a benefit to us and our connection to him. I urge you that as you are moving forward in your faith walk, that you examine yourself. As I close, and I hope I don't make this long, notice I use the word hope. I go back to the 23rd Psalm when he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." When I did my research, I found out that the rod was used so that as the sheep were moved through these stanchions, the rod was placed over, and a person was able to count the sheep. It was easy to count the sheep. Sometimes when they're all together and it's, you know, woolly and all that, it's kind of hard to see. But if when they go through that thing and they come under that bar, come under that rod, you can count them. But not only can you count them, now you can look at each one distinctively for themselves, and you can see if they're blemished or if there's any hurts. I mean, the hurts, Lord, any wounds or anything of that, or if they're dirty or whatever. As they go under the rod, you are able to now count them and do a quality control for them. The staff was used to move them into a place where they could then go under the rod. So as I did my research, the rod was the Word of God. The staff was the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that moves us to go under the rod by which we are examined, We go under the word of God, and we can then find out if we are connected to God or not, if we are doing it the right way or not, if we are misguided or not, if we're praying the right way or not, if we're worshiping the right way or not. It is not other men that come and tell you that you're doing it the wrong way or that you're off balance. It is the word of God that will tell you that. In our community group the other night, when we talked about, I think it was Jim that put on there a question similar to this. It says, how do you prepare to answer or to read a passage like the one that we just went through last week? And there were a lot of good suggestions that went around the room, and I added mine in, and my suggestion was only this, is that before you read, before you study, that you pray, that you ask God to forgive you, that you repent of whatever sins that may have been, and you ask God to forgive you because you want clarity of thought when you are reading His word. How dare we come before God or read God's word and try to ask Him to make it plain to us when our mind is somewhere else, when our heart is somewhere else, when there's sin present in our life. But if you want clarity, then you must get rid of the sin or allow God to drive the sin from you so that you can hear and read His word clearly. The same when we come to the table, we ask God, we repent, we ask God to forgive us. Many of you all remember or probably still listen to KMOX. At one point in time, KMOX, you could hear clear across the United States. It had that kind of signal. It's crazy. 11:20 a.m., right? But I'm here to tell you right now that if you put it on 5:30 a.m., you are not going to get KMOX. Or if you go to the FM dial and you put it on 103.3, you are not going to get KMOX. You can put it on 101.1, which is ESPN, and you'll find out that Russell Wilson is no longer in Seattle, but that he's in Denver right now. Sorry. And right? But you won't be connected to God, and you won't get KMOX. You have to be on 11:20. And so even in our prayers before we read, it is the equivalence of us turning the dial, trying to get to 11:20 so that we can have that clear thing. And you can go to 11:30 and you'll hear pieces and portions of KMOX, but it won't be clear until you are dialed in to 11:20. And the Apostle Paul is asking us to examine ourselves according to the word. Examine yourself and make sure that you are on the right frequency so that when you come to this table, and when you partake of the elements that are on this table, that your heart is right, your mind is clear, and you are focused on what it is that God did for you. And when you do that, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. You honor Him in that way. And if you get the table right, then you get the luncheons that we have right. If you get the table right, then you'll get action projects right. If you get the table right, you'll clean the church right. For those that are on the cleaning crew. And if you're looking for something to do, we are hiring people for the cleaning crew. But if you get the table right, then it becomes easy for you to witness on your job, at the grocery store, at the gas station, where you live in your neighborhood. Becomes easy when you got the table right, when you have the Lord's invitation right, when you have the elements, when you understand what it is that Christ did on the cross and you got that right, then when you walk out those doors, everything else you do lines up with God and becomes right in His eyes, and He's glorified. And that is what it's all about. we do this to honor Christ, because without Christ, everybody in this room would be on their way to hell. And I'll just speak for myself, deservingly so. But God has made for us a way of escape. And because of that, I, and hopefully you are too, grateful. And whenever he invites me to come to this table, usually here at North County on fourth Sundays, I come to this table with a repentant heart, with a tear that flows out of my eyes, with a mind that is free and clear, because when I eat that cracker and I drink that juice, it no longer becomes cracker and juice for me. It becomes the body and the blood of the Lamb in a representative form. And I feel like now I have now taken in the Lord, and he rests with me still. And if anybody is watching me, it becomes a testimony to them. But it is a reminder for me. And just like the death angel passed over the children of Israel's house, I'm looking forward to watching the death angel pass over me as I walk into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again approach you with thankfulness. Glad that you have redeemed us from our sins. Glad that you did not leave us in the hands of the evil one, but that you delivered us, that you saved us, and that you are yet cleaning us to make us what you desire us to be. God, our prayer today is that whenever going forward we approach the table of communion, that we will have the right attitude, that we will see and hear you clearly, and that it, even that Sunday, will have a profound effect on us as we journey to becoming more like Christ. God, there's a lot of distractions in our life, from people to money, to careers, to you name it, to even ministries. We pray, God, that whatever is a distraction, whatever keeps us from you, take that away. Remove that thing from us so that we can have all of you. Our desires have been changed. We now desire what it is that you desire. And we want what you want. So God, bless us as we move forward, that what we've heard here today will become the foundation of how we approach your table, how we approach our worship, how we approach our witness, how we approach the furthering of the gospel, how we approach our mission work, both domestically and abroad. We pray, God, that our reverence for what you did on the cross will change us to the point where we become living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. God, we thank you for, even as the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthian church of the need to be reverent, we are thankful that we are able to take that same lesson, and we are reminded as well. Thank you, God, for taking us and running us under the rod of this word and allowing us to hear you clearly. We pray, God, that as we leave this place, that this won't be just another message, that this won't be just another service, but that this will be life-changing, that this will alter our course and correct it, Father, so that we will be on the right path. God, we love you, and we thank you for blessing us to be here to hear this. And God, as we leave this place, and we know we cannot leave your presence, we just pray, God, that you would keep us safe from the dangers we can see and the dangers we are unaware of. And allow us, God, to return at the appointed time. And God, we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory with our words, with our deeds, and with how we approach your cross. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.